Let's open this morning in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit we might learn something from your word together today. Please lead us into all truth. In your name we pray, amen. Today I'm going to be speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. Last time I spoke, I spoke about the book of Ruth. So today I'm going to be speaking about, instead of a book, I'm just going to speak about two verses. But we're going to read a lot more than two verses today. Let's start in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I was listening this week to several different men speak about the fruit of the Spirit. If you can get on Voices for Christ, it's a website, and there's an app too that you can access just myriads and myriads of messages by different men over the years that were inspired by God's Spirit to impart knowledge to us. And one of the gentlemen that I really appreciated was David McClurkin. He was speaking in the 70s in a message that I heard. He did, I want to say, six messages. And he has a hard time closing things out. He's a long talker, kind of like me, I guess. But that ministry was very, very good. I also listened to some words by William McDonald and Steve Holshizer. But one thing that David McClurkin points out is that the fruit of the Spirit listed here in Galatians is not a bunch of separate things necessarily, but rather in the Greek, the word fruit is singular. And so each of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is just a facet. He compared the fruit of the Spirit to a multi-sided prism that has different faces but is indivisible. The fruit of the Spirit. Now each of these things in the fruit of the Spirit, they sound like something that the world has. Each thing here, there's a version of it that the world has. They don't need the Spirit to have these things in the way that the world has, but what this, the fruit of the Spirit being discussed here, is not something that we can have from our flesh. It's different from what the world has. What the world calls love, for example, is different than what this love is that can only come from God's Spirit. And we're going to talk today about, hopefully, if we get through it, each of the facets here discussed in the fruit of the Spirit. And in each way that the Spirit produces fruit in us, in each aspect of that, that fruit that's being produced, that character that's being produced, is different from what is natural. It's unnatural. It's not natural to us. There's a contrast that in Galatians that the apostle gives before he begins speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, where he lists out the works of the flesh, the product of sin. And I'm ashamed to say in my own life, even this week, some of those works of the flesh came out. And I've had sin in my life. And probably we all do, probably every day. But if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the lusts of the flesh. We need the Holy Spirit in order to have this character. What the Lord looks for in our lives is not our deeds and our works. He's looking to see us conformed into the image of His Son. And the fruit of the Spirit, that is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only the Holy Spirit can conform us so that we also look like that, so that we bear that fruit. William MacDonald said that the Christian life is a curious mingling of the spiritual and the natural. Only God can produce these things in my life, but He wants my participation too. I'm reminded of how the Lord himself was the God-man, both man and God, physical and spiritually, the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. Well, two in our lives, we are in this body, but we have the Godhead in us, don't we? The Holy Spirit, if you read through John 13 through 17, what do we see there? We see that we are in the Father, and we are in the Son, and we are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us, and the Son is in us, and the Father is in us. Let's talk about these fruits of the Spirit some more. This list in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is not really even the fullness of what the fruits of the Spirit are. William MacDonald talked about how don't treat this as a complete list. This is a partial list that Paul is bringing our attention to. But we see other fruits of the Spirit in other scriptures, or other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, I should say. Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 17 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility." Humility. We don't see that in this first list in Galatians, but we see it here in Colossians. "Humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." So we see forgiveness and humility here. "And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Thankfulness. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection." That's a type of love that's not in the Galatians passage. Brotherly affection, phileo. "And brotherly affection with love, agape. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But these qualities aren't things that we can produce with our flesh. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The character that the Lord wants to see in our lives comes from the Lord. We can't produce it with our flesh. The natural man cannot produce this character. We need God's divine help to exercise these characteristics in a way that is different from what it looks like when the world tries to exercise these characteristics. And how do we do that? Well, the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. That Holy Spirit produces this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read in John chapter 16, starting at verse 7. The Lord Jesus says to the disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit works in our lives to sanctify us and to make us like the Lord Jesus. And the extent to which we cooperate with the Holy Spirit is the extent to which we will be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." What he's saying is, nobody knows your thoughts except you. Your spirit that dwells in your body is the only true person, other than the Lord, who knows you and knows your thoughts. In the same way, the only one who knows God's thoughts is God's Spirit. But what did the Lord do? He gave us his Spirit. We have received the Spirit. His Spirit, who knows his thoughts, dwells inside of us so that we can understand the things freely given to us by God, if we are willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about these fruits of the Spirit. As I said before, these fruits are, they're not what maybe you think they are when you first read these terms. Love. The world has a love, right? In the Greek language, there were four words for love. Stergein, I believe, it's family love, natural affection, the love that a parent has for a child. Eros, romantic love, the love that a husband has for a wife. Phileo, brotherly love, affection. But there's a fourth word that's used all over the New Testament, agape love. And this is a type of love that the flesh cannot produce. This is not a love of the flesh. This is a love that is divine in origin. And we need the Holy Spirit in order to exercise agape love. I want to, for each one of these fruits or aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that we talk about today, I want to read a section of the Sermon on the Mount. So for each one, we're going to read a short piece from the Sermon on the Mount, and then we're going to go in to talk more about each of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. This is about love, agape. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." David McClurkin said, "Agape love is a sacrificial, unconquerable love that focuses on the preciousness of the object." Each type of love has a different focus. But for agape love, the focus is on the preciousness of the object of the love. It's amazing to think that God sees us as precious. We were defiled. We are defiled in our flesh. The flesh profits nothing. But God saw value. For some reason, the value that we have is because he put it there. He values us. That's what gives us value. He sees us as precious, and he died for us because of his agape love. It's unconquerable, self-sacrificial love. That's what he demonstrated for us. Agape love is a love that is exercised toward people, people who have problems, people who irritate you, people who get on your nerves, like your wife or your husband. Right, Charlene? Agape love is love that we can exercise through God's Spirit. We need His help to love the unlovable. The moments when we struggle with somebody, we need His help to love that person. It's interesting, the word agape is the type of love used in Ephesians when Paul commands husbands to love their wives. You would have thought all three other types of love are there in a marriage. He could have used any one of those. He did not. The command to the husband, agape love your wife. Love her when it's hard. He said, do it like Christ did, who gave himself for his bride when she was his enemy. McClurkin says that in a Christian marriage, divorce is basically impossible. No matter how bad your spouse, you know, whatever they did, no matter how bad it was, if there's repentance, there is a way for agape love to overcome anything. It's an unconquerable love. William MacDonald told the story of a man he knew and prayed with, Dr. T.E. McCulley. A lot of us have heard of Jim Elliot, but there were four other men that were killed that went down there with him. One of them was Dr. T.E. McCulley's son. And when his son had been killed by those men in Ecuador, he sat down and prayed with William MacDonald about it. And MacDonald, he shared that he remembered hearing that man pray and say, Lord, please let me live long enough to see those men saved so that I can go and throw my arms around them and tell them that I love them because they love my Christ. That's agape love. That's love that the world can't have for someone who killed your child. And that man had that through the power of the Holy Spirit. For God so loved the world, agape, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's interesting, I noticed in John 3:19, the world has an agape love too, a sacrificial, unconquerable love. It says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people agaped the darkness. They sacrificed themselves to it. They loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He doesn't say, if you guys act perfectly and keep the right list of commandments, if you don't sin, people will know you're my disciples. No, he doesn't say that. How will people know that we are his disciples? When they see agape love in our lives. John 14:15-21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. How do we sacrifice ourselves to the Lord? How do we love him in this way? By obeying him. We need his help to do that, don't we? Because the flesh can't do it. It has to be done through the Spirit of God. I think it was David McClurkin who pointed this out. But we're going to read a short section from the end of the Gospel of John that goes into a moment in Peter's life where the Lord talked about his commitment to him in this way. It was after the Lord had risen from the dead and the Lord was on the shore and Peter had said, I'm going to go fishing. And the disciples, they went with him. And it says, starting at verse 15 of chapter 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this saying, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, I've always read this and thought, is the Lord hearkening back to the three times that Peter denied him? But David McClurkin pointed out, again, I think it was him, there's something deeper going on in this passage that we don't see in the English language. If we change these words to what the Greek words say, this whole interaction is different than what it looks like in English. Let's read it that way. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." He didn't say, "I agape you back." He said, "I have affection for you, Lord. You know that." The Lord said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you." That's not agape love. He said the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" And Peter was grieved because he said the third time, "Do you phileo me?" He was grieved because he couldn't, in all honesty, say that he had agape love for the Lord Jesus Christ. "No, I can't say that, Lord, but I can say I have affection for you." But you know, the Lord does with him, he's so gentle. He knows Peter's heart, and Peter knows that. Peter says, "Lord, you know everything. And you know I phileo you." And Jesus says, "Listen, you don't have the sacrificial commitment to me right now that you know you should have. But someday you will. Someday you're going to spread your arms open and be nailed to a cross for me." There's a commitment involved in agape love. And Peter didn't have it yet, but the Holy Spirit was going to produce that in Peter's life. Let's talk about joy. Joy is the second thing listed here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Matthew 5, 11 through 12. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Rejoice. Joy. What's different about the world has happiness, but they don't have joy. What's the difference? Happiness has to do with your circumstances. Joy does not. It does not matter what your circumstances are. You can have joy. It comes from the Lord. The Lord says when you're in being persecuted and reviled, when you're not being treated fairly, rejoice. Have joy. I remember the saying in the Old Testament, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." It's actually, "The joy of the Lord is your strength" in Nehemiah chapter 8. The people had heard the words of the law for the first time in a long time. They found the book, if you recall, Ezra, right? They found the scrolls, and Ezra came out and read them to the people. And the people mourned. They were convicted. They said, "We have been disobedient to the Lord." And the entire people of Israel, they were sorrowful. This was after, I believe, they came back from the Babylonian captivity. And they were sorry for their sins, and they were mourning. And it says that he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I grieve myself and others around me through my sin when I indulge the flesh. And I'm reminded when that happens of what Paul says, forget what lies behind and press on to the high calling. We can have joy. Joy has to do with hope. It has to do with hope. Something for the future, despite current circumstances. And it comes from the Lord. In John 15, the Lord says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. It's His joy. And that your joy may be full. I love how in John 13 through 17, it seems like the writer of John really is focused on this, what the Lord is teaching them and praying for them in this gospel. There's a huge section of the gospel that takes up with explaining this to us. But we see the first three things in the list of the fruit of the Spirit's come out in this section of the Gospel of John. We see the Lord's love, the Lord's joy, and the Lord's peace being imparted to the disciples. The Lord says, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy might be full. We all often see joy and peace actually together, peace and joy, throughout the scriptures when it comes up. Like in Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, it says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They had joy in affliction. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy is something that we can have through affliction, through suffering, and through sorrow. It has to do with our hope. It's a solid hope. A hope for a future, a hope for oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, and a hope to be conformed to His image and to put off the flesh someday forever. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. Is the world joyful when they encounter trials? They can't be. You need the Holy Spirit to have joy when you encounter trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We can have joy in our trials. The third facet mentioned in Galatians of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Now, there are two types of peace in the New Testament, and I think they are the same word in the Greek. So we're going to talk about both kinds of peace that the believer can have. One is peace with people. Matthew 5, 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers. The Holy Spirit can enable us to have a union with other believers in Christ, even amongst disagreements. We don't have to agree to be in unity in Christ. James chapter 3, 17 and 18 says, the wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we have peace with God. Romans 5:1, we've been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. With both God and man, the Holy Spirit gives us peace. Romans 14, I think I said this one already. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. There you see it right there. Peace with God and peace with man. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And we see in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22, I'm not going to read all of it, but this is where the Apostle Paul is bringing to the Gentile believers' attention that they used to be far off without hope. They didn't have God. There was no hope for them. But he says that the Lord Jesus Christ is himself our peace. And that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, both Jew and Gentile are unified. There's a peace. He broke down the middle wall of hostility and made both into one. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the second type of peace that we see in the Scriptures is not peace with people, but peace with circumstances. It's different from joy. Joy has to do with our hope. And we can have joy no matter what, but peace with circumstances is what is happening inside of us. We don't have to feel suffering when we're in suffering, in our anxiety and in our thoughts. We can have peace with circumstances. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, 25 through 34 says, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is the trouble of its own. Philippians 4, 4 through 7, a famous passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's joy, right? Joy. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We don't have to have anxiety. We can trust in the Lord and rest in the Lord and have his peace. John 14, 27, the Lord Jesus says, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and don't let them be afraid. I have said these things to you, verse 33 of chapter 16. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Romans 8, 6, the mind set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And lastly, Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We're running out of time. I'm going to try to get through maybe two more of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and talk about long-suffering. Long-suffering. The word in the Greek comes from two parts that literally discuss length and suffering, long-suffering. So it's often translated in newer translations as patience, but I like the translation long-suffering. It's a very literal translation, and to me it speaks more deeply as to what's going on than the idea of just patience. But Matthew 5, 38 and 42, the Lord Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse from the one who would borrow from you." That's an example of long-suffering. Long-suffering has to do with putting up with people. It has to do with putting up with people. People are hard to put up with, aren't they? Sometimes it's hard to put up with yourself. Long-suffering. In the book of James, he writes, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." How many of those prophets spent their whole life preaching and not being listened to? Prophesying and not being heard? He says here, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Job not only bore up with long-suffering the affliction that he was in, but he had to bear up with his friends' behavior. They were confronting him, "Job, this is your fault." And he was patient with them. He spoke with them. He didn't say, "You guys don't know what I'm going through, go away." He didn't say that. He had long-suffering. The Lord has long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." I notice, and I like that, the Apostle Peter is confirming that all of Paul's letters are scripture. Do we have long-suffering when we're speaking to others about the Lord? When we're speaking to maybe unsaved family members, unsaved friends? Do we lose our patience when they're not listening, or are we gentle and kind? In 2 Timothy, Timothy's charged to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete long-suffering and teaching. Long-suffering. We can ruin our testimony for the Lord if we are not long-suffering with those whom we want to come to the Lord Jesus. And lastly, I'm going to close out with the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit called kindness in some translation. Kindness. William MacDonald described it this way. He said, "This is the showing of mercies and bestowing of benefits on others. Kindness is gracious, not harsh. Sympathetic, not indifferent, helpful, not involved, considerate, compassionate, and charitable." If that doesn't describe the Lord Jesus, I don't know what does. This is a word that's easy to gloss over in that list. It's not as exciting as some of the other words. Kindness, it's a beautiful term. Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." James 2:13 says, "He will be judged without mercy who shows no mercy." Matthew 7:7-12, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him?" So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Our Father in heaven is kind. He's merciful and he's gracious. I'm going to close with a short story. Mark chapter 1, 40 through 44 tells us about a leper that the Lord Jesus healed. It's in the first chapter of Mark. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, the Lord stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The Lord could have healed this man from a distance. He was a leper. He was unclean. He was losing his skin. He could have healed him from a distance, but he didn't. He came and touched this man who had never been touched in years. He was considerate of this man's condition and where he was at and compassionate for him. That's the kindness of our Lord Jesus. Do we have that kindness in our life? We need the Holy Spirit to produce these things in us. We need his help. It is the Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to produce it by working hard at it. We need to cooperate with the working of the Holy Spirit to have these attributes that will make our character look like the Lord Jesus' character. That's what the Lord values in our lives. Not our great deeds, not our works of righteousness. He wants us to have his character, to look like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfections. We thank you for his character. We pray that you would have forgiveness to us for frequently, probably all the time, Lord, I don't have these characteristics. Please help us to walk in the Spirit so that we will not carry out the lusts of the flesh. Please change our hearts and our minds in repentance in your Son, in the work of thy Holy Spirit. Please guide us into all truth and to make us like yourself. In these things we ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.